From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we bring another in a series of studies in the book of Romans. Messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening. This morning's text is found in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13. He shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. Christ himself is the builder of his spiritual temple, and he has built it on the mountains of his unchangeable affection, his omnipotent grace, and his infallible truthfulness. But as it was in Solomon's temple, so in this, the materials need making ready. There are the cedars of Lebanon, but they are not framed for the building. They are not cut down and shaped and made into those planks of cedar whose odoriferous beauty shall make glad the courts of the Lord's house in paradise. There are also the rough stones still in the quarry. They must be hewn thence and squared. All this is Christ's own work. Each individual believer is being prepared and polished and made ready for his place in the temple. But Christ's own hand performs the preparation work. Afflictions cannot sanctify, excepting as they are used by him to this end. Our prayers and efforts cannot make us ready for heaven, apart from the hand of Jesus, who fashioneth our hearts aright. As in the building of Solomon's temple, there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house, because all was brought perfectly ready for the exact spot it was to occupy. So is it with the temple which Jesus builds. The making ready is all done on earth. When we reach heaven, there will be no sanctifying us there, no squaring us with affliction, no planing us with suffering. No, we must be made meet here. All that Christ will do beforehand, and when he has done it, we shall be ferried by a loving hand across the stream of death, and brought to the heavenly Jerusalem, to abide as eternal pillars in the temple of our Lord. Beneath his eye and care the edifice shall rise, majestic, strong, and fair, and shine above the skies.
Hallelujah, 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 praise thee.
your Bible reading is usually in the Authorized or King James Version, you have probably encountered words that are quite unfamiliar. Because the Authorized Version was translated in the 17th century, some of its words are no longer in use, or perhaps have a different meaning now. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a booklet containing many of those archaic terms and their meaning in modern-day speech. In addition, the booklet contains a Bible reading plan that will help you to read the whole Bible through in 2 years, as well as the Psalms and the New Testament twice. To obtain your copy of A Bible Word List free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A Bible Word List, and we'll be happy to provide it. As Dr. Cairns continues these studies in the book of Romans, he is expounding chapter 9. Today he begins a message entitled, Defending the Justice and the Goodness of God. The text is found in verses 14 through 29. The Jews of Paul's day objected to his teaching that God has chosen some to salvation while leaving the rest to perish in their sin. They claimed that by doing so, God was either unjust or that he was not good. Those objections are still being raised to this day. Paul counters by arguing that God owes no man anything, since all men are sinners, not only by birth, but also by deliberate choice. It is purely of God's grace that anyone at all is saved. The redeemed have great cause to praise his name, because he does show mercy. Now Dr. Cairns commences this message called Defending the Justice and the Goodness of God.
Romans chapter 9. We have been in Romans 9 for a couple of Sundays, and time doesn't permit that we keep on going slowly, so tonight we're going to deal with the passage verse 14 through to verse 29. Romans chapter 9. Let's hear the Word of God. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma and had been made like unto Gomorrah. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. It doesn't take you to have much insight, having read this passage, to recognize that this is one of those passages that must have been in Peter's mind when he said that Paul wrote some things that are hard to be understood. You read this, and if you are not uncomfortable, I think there's something wrong with you. I mean uncomfortable not in the sense of finding fault with God's word, but uncomfortable in the sense that you feel utterly, absolutely out of your depth. If a passage such as this does not overwhelm you, then I think you have yet some work to do in learning what it is to open your heart and your mind to the full and free meaning of the Scriptures of truth. I say that at the beginning, because while I will seek, at least in a cursory fashion, certainly because of the time constraints, not in a detailed fashion, line by line, but as I seek to expound this passage, I will try to discover the essence of the great argument of the apostle. But I freely confess that the more I say, the more I must leave unsaid, and the more I discover, in the sense of uncover from Scripture, the eternal mind of God, the more I must confess that the eternal mind of God is hidden from us. We must remember that God is incomprehensibly great. There is always a hiddenness about our God. And even when he reveals himself, he hides himself. Now that may sound paradoxical. It is really a simple way of saying that he is infinite and we are finite. And the finite can never comprehend the infinite. You cannot put the Atlantic Ocean in a teaspoon. But if you fill that teaspoon with the waters of the Atlantic Ocean, yet you have truly some part of the Atlantic Ocean there. Now, that's a very poor illustration, for you cannot divide infinity or add or subtract to infinity. But nonetheless, though we cannot comprehend God in the absolute greatness of His being, and we must be careful, therefore, not to apply the rules of human logic to the mind of God as if our logic would put a period to everything that God could say, and He must be bound by our logic, though we must be very careful about that. Yet what we do derive from Scripture about the Lord in His self-revelation, though it is not complete, for the simple reason that we could not receive infinity, yet it is true, and it's truth that we are after this evening. Now, I've preached the introduction. We have at least three other ministers here. Dr. Barrett's here, Mr. Brehm's here, and I see Reverend David Lee came in tonight. I think maybe I should sit down and say, now, fellas, come and preach one point each, and I will listen to you. I've done the introduction. I don't see any takers, mind you. They're all looking there as if, no, he's not talking about me. Romans 9, starting at verse 14. First thing I've got to emphasize, and if you've been here these past nights, you'll be, I'm sure, wondering why I keep repeating it, but it must be understood that Paul is not in this passage, even in this section of the chapter, Paul is not, underline it 100 times, Paul is not giving us either a philosophical or theological exposition of the doctrines of predestination and election. That is not what he's doing. Now, clearly, he believes in predestination and election. And he most emphatically states these doctrines. I was just reading a little of Mr. Spurgeon today, when he was a very young man preaching at the height of his powers on Christ crucified. And he went down the list of truths that had to be preached if a preacher could be said to preach Christ crucified. And he majored for a little while on this great truth of the predestinating and the electing grace of God. The more I read of the great Baptist preacher, the more I realized how true his statements were. You cannot preach a full Christ. You cannot preach the fullness of the self-revelation of God unless you do what Paul does here. And he believes and emphatically states the truth of predestination and election. But he does not, and this is obvious, and yet it's so obvious that most preachers come to it and overlook it, he does not seek to expound these doctrines. And that's the reason that he makes some statements here that raise in our mind certain questions. And yet, it is clear that Paul does not set out to answer these questions. And it's not because there is no answer possible. It's certainly not because there is no importance in the subject, but it's simply that Paul is dealing with something of vastly greater importance. His great agenda in this 9th chapter of Romans is to answer Jewish attacks on the gospel of justification by faith alone, in the merits of Christ alone, and without reference to works. And that's a justification for Jews and Gentiles. We've already seen that in verses 6 through 13, Paul has answered an objection that on the apostle's scheme of things, God would be unfaithful because he chose the Jews, and according to Paul's gospel, he now rejected them. We saw that Paul's answer was devastatingly simple and absolutely scriptural. His answer simply was, God has never deviated from His purpose and His promise of grace toward the children of the promise. But contrary to Jewish opinion, all Jews were not and are not the children of the promise. Some Jews were, some Jews are. To those God gave His promise, and to them He fulfilled His promise and His purpose. So the rejection of some Jews cannot be used, says Paul, as an attack upon the faithfulness of God or upon the gospel of His free grace, as the apostle has been expounding it. Now we get to the passage we have read tonight. In verses 14 through 29, Paul takes up two other objections. You remember that I said last week and the week before that Paul is in Romans 9 giving us what theologians call a great theodicy, a vindication of God's character against attacks that are being made upon it. Now this theodicy, having dealt with the faithfulness of God, now takes up these further two objections. The first of them is an objection against the justice of God, and the other is an objection against the goodness of God. And let me emphasize once again that though the answer originally was directed to Jewish objectors, because of their detestation of what Paul was saying regarding their Jewish heritage and nation as they understood it, actually the answer goes much beyond the Jews, and it has a lot to say to us today. If I could put the two objections very simply, it would run something like this. The Jew would be coming to the Apostle Paul, and he'd be saying, Paul, you say that God is not unfaithful because He keeps His promise of grace to all those whom He sovereignly chose. But this makes Him unjust, both for choosing only some, and then for condemning those whom He has failed to choose. So if you've rescued the faithfulness of God, you have just condemned Him as unjust. And then it makes Him unkind, because according to you, He makes some of us only to destroy us. So God that you preach is unjust and is unkind. And these are the objections and the charges that the great apostle is rising up to answer. And let me say, I don't want to enter upon a litany of quotations or attempted quotations of modern critics, but let me say, these are the very things that critics of the gospel are saying to this very day. They sometimes put it in slightly different words. They will look, for example, at the disaster in Southeast Asia. One leading apostate in Northern Ireland, very untruthfully, but of course, when did an apostate ever worry about telling the truth? If he lies about God and His Christ, you can hardly worry that he lies about somebody else. But his comment was that these Bible thumpers are now very quiet, as if God was on trial because of the great disaster, and Bible believers could not defend Him. Very often it's put, if God is all powerful and God is all good, then why do these things happen at all? all? Why doesn't he make every one of his creatures happy? Why doesn't he bring every one of his creatures to eternal bliss? And if he doesn't, it's either because he doesn't have the power to do it, and if he has the power to do it, it's because he doesn't have the goodness to do it. So there's nothing dated about the charges that are being made against Paul. They are still the charges that are being made to this very day. And so Paul rises up in defense of God and his gospel. And in defending them, he maintains God's justice and God's goodness.
Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, founded by Dr. Alan Cairns. Let the Bible Speak is also heard in many parts of the world through the international radio outreach of Let the Bible Speak, produced in Northern Ireland. The Free Presbyterian Church stands without apology for the absolute inerrancy of the Bible, emphasizing preaching that centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is militant in its stand against the ecumenical apostasy and the efforts of the world to infiltrate the church. For further information about the Free Presbyterian Church, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Or you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Also, we encourage you to visit the website of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America at www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.